don't know how many of you remember back to your days of elementary school. But elementary school for me was always the best and the worst time. In the sense that the best time of elementary school was recess. A time to get away from the teachers and just get outside and play. But recess was also the worst of times. Because it was at recess when teams would be chosen. And I'm sure that most of you remember when teams are chosen for kickball or dodgeball or anything, who was always picked first? It was the fastest kids, the strongest kids, the most popular kids, and somewhere down the line, it would be my turn. And I just hoped I wasn't the last one picked, because that was the ultimate embarrassment and humiliation. Especially when they said, no, you take him. No, you go ahead. I got her. You take him. You know, that was not really a lot of fun. Well, picking teams during recess, I don't know if you've ever thought of it, but it taught all of us at an early age that physical appearance and athletic ability is highly valued in our culture. Even as adults, our culture often values style over substance, physique over character, and beauty over brains. But we probably shouldn't be too surprised on that, because the emphasis on the outer person is nothing new. In 1 Samuel 8, as we begin our series on David, the nation of Israel has been governed directly by God for over 400 years, longer than our nation has been in existence, if you want to put it in perspective. They had been led by prophets who spoke God's word to them, and by priests who made sacrifice for them. But the Israelites were tired of following a God they could not see. They wanted a leader, a physical leader like the countries around them had, a king you could talk to and you could see in person, a king that could represent who you were as a country. And so they approached Samuel, the high priest of Israel, and they literally demanded that they be given a king to follow. Samuel gave them a long speech about the many problems that having a king would cause. And if you ever want to see something refreshing, read that to see how it applies to our political culture today. The same thing is still true. But they insisted on walking by sight instead of walking by sight. A man named Saul. 1 Samuel 9:2 describes Saul as an impressive young man without any equal among the Israelites, a head taller than any of the others. Using modern language, Saul was tall, dark, and handsome. He was everything that the world expected a king to be. His height and his good looks made a positive first impression on people, and the Israelites were excited to have Samuel as their king. Excuse me, Saul. But over time, Saul proved to be a failure as a king. So much so that according to Samuel, 1 Samuel 15:35, the Lord was grieved that he had made Saul king over Israel. Your next king for you. I'm not going to let you choose your next king. It'd be someone he wanted on his throne to represent who God thought was important in a leader. And that's where our story picks up in 1 Samuel 16 today. As 1 Samuel 16 opens, Saul has been the king of Israel for over 30 years. God tells the prophet Samuel to go to Bethlehem and invite Jesse's family to the party to celebrate Saul's successor. Now, if you were Jesse, this was a tremendous honor, because it meant that one of your sons was going to be the next king of Israel. And he was probably humbled, he was honored, he was excited. A dad's thinking, one of my sons is going to be king. Wow. And so he invited all of his sons to the coronation party. because he wanted to see which one of the sons was going to be the king. Son number one was Eliab. His physical appearance and his height was so impressive, just like Saul's, that Jesse thought Samuel would be sure to choose Eliab as king. But God rebuked Samuel for this in verse 7. He said, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And then one by one, every one of Jesse's seven sons were rejected. And think about that. Samuel turns to Jesse because Samuel had been told by God, "We're going to have a successor at this party." But every one of the seven had been rejected. So Samuel turns to Jesse and he asks this. It's a classic question. "Are these all the sons you have?" Well, it turns out that there was an eighth son. A son so unimportant to his father that he had not been invited to the coronation. Down the line, that his father thought nothing of him. Now think about that and what that says. Maybe it's because David was last in the birth order. And in that day, your birth order determined your lot in life. As the youngest of eight sons, Jesse thought David was to take care of the sheep. A low end, no promotion, bottom rung job in Israel's society. David was seen, for whatever reason, as a nobody by his family, by his father, and by his culture. If he had gone to elementary school, he would have been the last one chosen at recess. He would have been the one that everybody picked on and laughed at and bullied. He would have been the student voted most likely to do nothing and go nowhere. And then God says to Samuel, "Rise and anoint him, for this one will be my king." All of a sudden, the nobody became somebody special. But here's the question. Why did God choose David? What was there about David that was so outstanding to God that it took precedence over anything people saw from this earth's viewpoint? I believe there are three qualities that appealed to God. And these three qualities matter because they're the same three qualities that God is still looking for in people that he will use today. And so even though this story that we're going to look at is thousands of years old, it is as timely and as relevant as today's headlines. For who do we choose to be our next leader? Those are great questions. First quality is that David had a heart for God. We see this back in 1 Samuel 13, verses 13 and 14, when Saul, "But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people." So Saul did not have that heart, but David did. And it leads to the question, what does it mean for you and I to have a heart after God? Simply put, it means that our heart and our life are in harmony with the Lord and with his desires as revealed in Scripture. It means that what is important to God is important to us. It means that what bothers God bothers us. It means that what breaks the heart of God when he looks upon man is what breaks our heart as we look upon ourselves and the culture around us. It means when God tells us to stop doing something in our life because it's going to hurt us,
that we stop doing it simply because we want to honor God. And when God tells us to start doing something because it will improve and better our life, we start doing it because He knows what He's talking about. Why is it so important that you and I align our heart with God? Listen to the answer we find in 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. The reason I love that verse, because it tells us that what God was doing 3,000 years ago is the same thing He is doing today. He is still looking for that man and that woman to be the person who He can use today. And the first thing He looks at is the heart of the individual. So knowing that, let me ask a few questions of us. When God looks at our hearts, what does He see? Does He see someone who wants to be completely His? Does He see someone who is willing to grow and change? Does He see someone who is willing to set aside time in order to focus on a relationship with our Father? Does He see someone whose heart longs for God above every other desire of this earth? Does He see someone who deep down within us wants to be transformed into the living image of Jesus Christ walking this earth today? That's what it means for us to have a heart for God. The second quality that David had that was so important is that he had the heart of a servant. In 2003, Donna and I moved our daughter Carissa into our dorm room at Milligan College. And as we were doing so, I saw a man in his 60s picking up trash in front of the dorms. Didn't think anything about it, just a volunteer from the community wanting to make the college look nice on move-in day. Later that night, when there was an orientation and for all the new students and their families, I saw that same older gentleman hand-dipping hard ice cream to literally hundreds of people. Later on that night, someone said, "We'd like for you to meet the president of our college." "Oh, great, I'd love to meet the president." They came up and introduced me to that same 63-year-old, 64-year-old man who is picking up trash and scooping out ice cream. And as soon as I put the two together, I knew that we had found the right college for our daughter. Because here was a president who cared so much for his students that he was willing to serve them rather than demand that he lord over them. Dr. Jeans has since passed. But he and David both had that heart of servanthood that God loves to see in people today. We even see that heart of servanthood early on in David's life, because in 1 Samuel 16:19, Saul needs someone who can soothe his heart because of all the angry spirits that are attacking his heart. And so he hears about this boy that's very skilled playing the harp, and he commands that this boy be brought to him, and it's the same David. But here's the in-between that we don't understand about the story that's, I think, is very revealing. Saul's servants went throughout the kingdom looking for David, and they found him tending his sheep. Now let's put the dots together. Earlier, David has been anointed as king number two of Israel. And what does king number two do? Does he change his business card from shepherd to king to be? Nope. Does he start telling his brothers what to do because one day I'm going to lord it over you? No. He simply goes back to tending his sheep, taking care of things until God calls him to the surface, doing the things that he was designed to do, even if that meant continuing to take care of the sheep. Knowing that servanthood is so important, let me ask you the question. Do we have a heart of servanthood? Do we have that same spirit that Jesus, 1,000 or 2 years later, said was a sign of the greatest in the kingdom when he said, those who are the least of all, those who are willing to be the servant of all, those will be the greatest in the kingdom. Here's a good way to find out if you have a servant's heart. When people ask or tell you to do something, you do it without complaining or whining or bickering. Are we willing to do whatever it takes for God's kingdom to succeed, even if it means picking up trash or scooping out ice cream? One of the things, if you have that heart of a servant, God's going to notice you, and he will use you. The third quality that David had, not only did he have a heart for God, not only did he have a servant's heart, but he had a heart of integrity. Psalm 78, 71, and 72 talks about how David took care of the people he was entrusted with when he became king. From tending the sheep, God brought David to be the shepherd of his people Jacob, of Israel his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, with skillful hands he led them. So why David? Because God knew that David would take care of God's people with the same integrity that he took care of his father's sheep. Someone once said that integrity is defined as who you are when no one's looking. Integrity is doing our job the way it should be done, even when our boss is not around. Integrity is the way we talk to a person when we're facing them, and it's the same way we also talk about them when they're not around us. Integrity is seen in the way we keep our house, in the way we mow our yard, in the way we treat ordinary people in and out every day. Because one of the secrets that Jesus revealed to us about integrity, how faithfully we do the little things of life that reveal how faithfully we will do the larger things of life when God gives those to us. That's what Jesus meant when he said in Luke 16:10, whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. Because I was a soccer coach for many years, I love this story that the Chicago Tribune picked up about a soccer match in December of 1994. Rob Mao was playing, and his school was playing their arch rival in soccer. Their arch rival had beaten them for 15 years straight. But in the last seconds of the game, they were down by one goal against their arch rival. Rob Mao was a forward who was bringing the ball down, and he was just about 20 yards from the goal. He looked up and he saw the clock, the timer went 0-0-0, and he went ahead and kicked the ball in, and the shot went in, and it... The goalie raised their hand. I mean, excuse me, the referee raised their hand, and all of a sudden the game's tied. Fans began pouring off the stands into the field because they had just tied their rival, and this was a huge, huge upset. Rob Mao, as he was running off the field, he asked the referee, he said, is it by the official time on your watch, or is it by the scoreboard? And the referee pointed to the scoreboard. He said, scoreboard time is official. You win. Rob Mao went off the field and he told his coach, he said, The scoreboard read 0-0-0 when I took the shot. And I don't believe it should count. His coaches talked about it. They went over and they called the other coaches from the other team and the referees into the middle of the field. Rob Mao went out there and he told them what had happened. The referee said, "You're correct. Your shot does not count." And they lost to their arch rival for 16 years in a row. All of Rob's high school students couldn't believe what he did. They blamed him and they accused him and they ridiculed him because he was a loser, since they had lost to their arch rival. A columnist in the Chicago Tribune picked up the story and he wrote about it. And he applauded Rob as a genuine hero, but that wasn't the end of the story. About 2 months later, Rob received a handwritten letter from a total stranger that read the following. "Dear Rob, I read Bob Green's wonderful column about you. I love sports and true sportsmen. My faith in our country's future was renewed and lifted by that column. Never lose your principles. Always stand for what is decent and right." And the letter was signed by George Bush, the 41st President of the United States of America. Now, being a person of integrity and doing what is right may not always get us the attention of journalists and United States presidents. But I can guarantee you that having a heart of integrity will always get us God's attention and approval, which I think all of us would agree is far more important than that of any journalist or any president. David's story is 3,000 years old, but it's still relevant today because of this. As children, I'm willing to bet that most of us were never picked first to be on anybody's team at recess. I'm willing to bet that as teenagers, most of us were never chosen to be the homecoming king or queen. We were never the most valuable player of our high school sports. As adults, I don't think there's anybody in this room who's part of the rich and the famous that the world idolizes and adores. By the world's standards, I would say that every one of us in this room are the world's nobodies that the world ignores and passes by. And as a result, we may feel that as the world's nobodies, that God could never use us in a great way because we don't have the great talents. We don't have the great wealth. We don't have the great success that the world says is so important to get ahead in this life. But here's the point. David's story tells us that God is not looking for the rich, the talented, the successful, the famous people of this earth to serve him. When they do, that's a plus. Instead, David's story teaches us that God still roams the earth, and the people he is looking for most are those people who have a heart for God, who have a servant's heart, and who have a heart of integrity. And when God finds that kind of person, even if they're a nobody in this world, they can be a somebody in the kingdom of God. And they can be used to change the lives of many. David's story teaches us, as nothing else can in Scripture, that it's not important who we are on the outside, but it's our character and our spirit and our soul that makes us valuable to God and His family. When we finally realize what these truths are that David is trying to teach us, when we finally begin to give ourselves fully to the values of the kingdom rather than pursuing the values of this earth, That is when we will begin to experience and enjoy the abundant life, the better life that Jesus has waiting to give to every one of us. And that's why I urge us to develop these three qualities: a heart after God, a heart of servanthood, a heart of integrity. Because when we do, we will find ourselves becoming a modern day David. We may not be called to lead a kingdom, but we may be called to lead a family, to lead a spouse, to lead our children and our grandchildren in the ways of the Lord. We may be called to be a part of a church where we never know how and what is going to change people by what we do. Dr. James, a man in his 60s, became a hero of mine because I saw him picking up trash. He was imitating Jesus. What are you willing to do to imitate Jesus and to become a hero to those who see you? It starts with a heart after God. It continues with a heart of servant and is exemplified in a heart of integrity. Let's pray. Father, it's so funny when people say, Bible's not relevant today. It's an old book that's out of touch. But yet it's all about people, and our hearts never change, even when our technology does. So we would ask you to look upon us. If we do not have that heart that yearns after you, if we do not have that heart of servanthood, if we do not have that heart of integrity, I pray that you will work in our lives until we recognize that and we seek your forgiveness and we seek your restoration and we become the person you want us to be. Father, as never before, help us to be those people with the qualities that you look for in increasing measure in our lives, so that sometime down the road, in a manner we may never expect, we will be that nobody from the world's view, that you will tap on the shoulder and say, this is the person I want to use to change lives as never before. Thank you, Father, for the blessing of David and what his life is. For our invitation, we want to just acknowledge that we need to have that heart after God. If you've never given your heart, which represents your soul, your spirit, who you are, if you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ and asked him to be Lord and Savior of your life, we want to show you how you can do that and be part of the body of Christ. We want to be part of a church that's going to honor Christ in every way we can. I encourage you to come forward and let us know how you can be led in that decision. Let's stand, let's sing our invitation hymn, and if you have those decisions to make, please come forward.